Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you never faint, even when we do. We can just see you, Father, just reaching your hand down and asking us, just get back up now and we'll go a little further. And that's our desire, Lord, is to continue to go a little further with you than we did last week. Lord, I ask that you bless this time. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to receive what the Spirit has to say to us. Lord, any unconfessed sin, we bring it before you, and we ask, God, that you would forgive us, would help us, Lord, that we can just commune with you, Jesus, this day. In your precious name, amen. Both those songs were in direct relation to our study with Hannah when she said she waited on the Lord, and also the prayer, Come Down, Father. We're going to see today how she was being in anguish like we saw last week. So I've decided to do a little more extensive message regarding the prayers of Hannah. And the message is titled, Why Prayers Are Delayed. And last week we covered the first 18 verses, if you remember. And we observed that the struggle that Hannah was dealing with being a barren woman. And if you recall, we left off seeing Eli blessing her. And Hannah leaving the temple, and she was refreshed both mentally, but mentally, physically, and spiritually. Look at verse 17. It says, Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love that. Oh, what a little bit of food can do for us, huh? Yeah. I was sharing with Danny Hagopian yesterday in text. He was feeling a little bit down. And I told him, just give him some idea about his mom. Said, you know what, it's a struggle for you because she's very hard to take care of. But I said, just remember one thing. As hard as it is for you, it has to be even harder for her. Her body is failing her. And yet it's prolonging, and yet that leaves you to do the work that God's called you to do. And I shared this verse with him, as a matter of fact. I said, when you go seek the Lord and just spend time with him. And I wrote on my text, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and she ate De Chico's. That's an Italian restaurant near Danny. He laughed and he's like, big old smiley face. He said, well, now I got that perspective. So I'm gonna go have me some De Chico's. He's doing good. You'll pray for him, keep him in prayer, because he's doing good. He's doing really good. It's just him. And so, yeah, it's very hard. So anyway, Hannah trusted that the Lord heard her petition, and it was what caused her to be able to function. She knew that when she prayed that God heard her prayer, and she was no longer sad. You know, many times in our walk with God, we can run into difficult times of what we presume are unanswered prayers. Anybody ever experienced that? Man, I've been praying and praying, Lord, I don't see anything. And if you've ever felt that way in your walk, consider yourself in good company with some great saints. I took a portion of this from Pastor Chuck's study because it was so just innate for what we are studying right now. And he says in the Bible, we see examples of prayers that were not answered immediately. And it's interesting to study these situations to find out why God delayed the answers to these prayers. I've often wondered many times in my walk, why does God delay answers? I mean, you go through the thing of, you know, well, my faith is strong, and I think this is what he's asking of me, and you pray, and there's no answer. Well, there are some great people in the Bible who went through the exact same thing. The first prayer we want to look at is that of Moses, one of the greatest men in the history of the world. Remember, God gave to him the law, which is the basis for all laws today in our Western culture, the Ten Commandments. He gave them to him. He was mightily used by God to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. God also, he testified of him that he spoke to him face to face like no other man has. Only Moses has ever spoke God face to face, even though he couldn't see him because of that Shekinah glory. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a moment. He heard God's voice. Oh, it gives me God bumps.
I know. Yeah.
But yet how much we neglect hearing him through his word. Well, I'll read it tomorrow. Really what we're saying is, I really don't need to hear from you, God, today. That's my interpretation.
Yeah, right?
But God testified of him. And when the sister or brother of Moses spoke against Moses, the Lord called them to stand before him. And he said to them, look in Numbers 12, if you would. That's why I had you put that out earlier. Numbers 12 is a great lesson here of God speaking regarding that. Numbers 12, verse 6. Matter of fact, if somebody would read that for me, verses 6 through 8, I would appreciate it.
Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. In a vision, I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dirt saying. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?"
Ooh. Can you imagine that? What's he saying? I normally speak to people in visions and in dreams, but not so with Moses. I spoke to him face to face. Although he saw my form, and he sees the form of the Lord, and then he said, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You didn't think about it, did you?" That's what he's telling. Well, why'd you speak against my man? You weren't afraid. It's as if I was the one who was talking to you, and you were not afraid. And it must be noted that this mighty man of God, a man of prayer, a man who communed with God face to face, a man who successfully interceded for the nation, was disappointed when God refused to answer his own personal requests. The story begins at a time that close to the end of the wilderness journey. Moses had led these rebellious people for 40 years as they wandered through the barren wilderness. Picture that. Moses is leading these people for 40 years. 40 years, they went 11 miles. I like to think that I could walk farther than 11 miles in 40 years. I hope I can, right? Because even if I do a mile a year, that's 40 miles. But these people had seen the mighty hand of God. They saw the Red Sea parted so that they could pass through on dry ground. They saw the awesome manifestations of God's presence in the fire and the smoke from Mount Sinai. They had the manna delivered to their tent doors every morning. They didn't even have to go anywhere. Just step outside your tent. It's there. It's all over the ground. Cinnamon rolls everywhere. Oh, manna. They had quail delivered to them in the wilderness. It said literally that they had quail. They ate so much it would just come out of their nostrils. But they had it delivered to them. There was DoorDash even then. They saw water gush out of a flinty rock. And they had now come to another stage of the journey where in this part of the desert, they were again without water. And they came to Moses and they demanded water and said some very insulting things to him. Remember, it was at that time. Remember, they've already seen God do all these things. And they were saying things like, "Why have you brought us here so that we could die?" They were slaves in Egypt. "It's better for us to go back and taste of the leeks and the onions." I'm like, Moses was much better than me. I would have been like, "Go, go back," right? But you're on your own. Moses was angry because they were saying those things about him. And he went in before the Lord with his complaint against the people and their request for water. And the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth. What if that happened to you? What kind of faith would you have? Would you say, "Lord, I don't think so"? Now, he's going to do it in front of people, okay? That's what he's telling Moses. Just go over there, speak to the rock, water will come out. Well, the very first thought is, if he does it and thinks, if it don't happen, I'm going to look like a dummy. I'm going to look like a crazy man. Speak to the rock. I thought about that when I was preparing this. When I was given that message by God, my friend Mike, laying in the hospital, "Pray and don't doubt." What's the first thing I did? Started doubting. How? In the way of, "Well, God, if you don't raise him," because the word was, if you remember, "Pray and don't doubt, and I will raise him." Well, Lord, if you don't raise him, the Lord says, "You're doubting." That was my burning bush experience right there. I've saw that. And I believe that's one of the reasons why I'm still with the Lord today. Because there's no way that anybody can tell me that that didn't happen. And it's pretty crazy. But Moses, rather than just obeying God, he went out to the people and he rebuked them. And he said, "Must I smite this rock that you might have water?" And with his rod, he smote the rock and water came gushing out. But God called Moses aside and he rebuked him for not obeying him, but just speaking to the rock. And then he because he hit the rock instead. And God said his punishment, or said his punishment, Moses would not be able to ever enter into the promised land. How would you feel if you were Moses? God, I've done all this for you, and you're not even going to let me see the promised land? Why? Because of disobedience to God. Why? Because he misrepresented God to the people. Can you imagine what's going to happen to those in pulpits today who misrepresent God to the people? I thank God. We're going to see a little bit later on where it says, and he remembered. I'm going to tell you something right now. God never forgets. Ever. He's not like us. Later, Moses prayed that God would let him enter into the promised land, and God answered that in no certain terms, he could not enter into the land at this time.
It's kind of interesting. I make a little comment, I'm sorry.
No, go right in.
That he struck that rock, even though it was in anger, but he knew water wasn't going to come gushing out.
Mm-hmm.
It's like his faith was so incredibly strong,
yeah.
Even though he did it with the wrong heart.
Right.
But he knew that water's going to go, I'm going to get this water out for you, wham!
Yeah, yeah.
But it's just, he was fortified in his faith because of all he'd seen.
So exactly.
That's crazy.
Not sure what the connection is, but what's running through my mind as you're talking about that single failure,
yeah,
kept Moses from entering the promised land.
Right.
For us, the promised land is heaven.
That's right.
If we didn't have Jesus, all we'd have, not only one, but we'd have many things that we would be kept out of heaven.
Oh, absolutely.
Because we could do great things our whole life, but the things that you didn't do,
yeah,
according to the Lord, keeps you out.
Yeah.
It's only because of his grace that covers us that Moses,
yeah.
Now Moses gets to the ultimate promised land, but
right.
He doesn't get in that promised land.
Yeah.
From one transgression, really.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when you think about that, in that facet, that's why it's all about Jesus. Are you in Christ when we take our last breath? Or am I out of him? Am I out of God's love during that time? We are the ones who separate ourselves. He doesn't ever condemn us to that. We really condemn ourselves to it. Why? Through disobedience. Danny said something he calls you to do, and we don't do it. We all know that if God calls us to do something and we don't do it, he'll get somebody else to do it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But he doesn't forget. So he's not. The one thing I love about, we were talking to friends of ours, I said, what are your pet peeves? And I know for me, pet peeves are excuses. Don't make excuses for why you're not where you should be in the Lord. Don't make, well, when I was growing up, then you know what? God was there when you were growing up. He was there before you grew up. But it's about him. And so the more we stay connected to him, the more we're going to be able to be obedient to the things that he's calling us to do. I'm going to edit this portion out, but if you would, if you guys are interjecting, just speak up, because Danny's like, he can't hear you. A Gopian's hard of hearing. But anyway. I was editing and I could barely hear it myself. So anyway, just if you think about it. You know, Moses, he continued to pray that God would let him enter that. And the Lord said no. And really, the Lord had actually said to him, don't speak about this issue anymore. You see, Moses was a leader, and the leaders are held to a higher standard. That really should. I really believe, and I'll be careful when I say this, because it could be me. If God started smiting people in pulpits that shouldn't be there, I mean, they just fell over dead right in the pulpit, there would be less people desiring to get into it, right? They're like, ooh, I don't know. We have to have that reverential fear, see? But his disobedience was something known to all the people. And so God was severe in his discipline of Moses. See, once the people saw that, they realized, hey, God, man, he got all over Moses. We thought he was his favorite. But he got all over them. The people who loved and respected Moses, who received the word of God from Moses, knew that because of his disobedience that he could not enter the land. That's pretty sad. But God, through Moses, was wanting to teach the people the importance of obeying. See? People got it after that. And if they didn't get it after the sons of Korah, they're never going to get it, right? 250 people get swallowed up in an earthquake, right? You know, in the years to come, as mothers would teach their children of the birth of their nation and Moses, the mighty man of God, they would hush with us voices. You could just hear them say, but he was not allowed to enter into the land because he disobeyed God. Moses, one of the greatest men of all time. That's what he's going to be remembered for. I mean, he got them to escape slavery, walked across the Red Sea with a staff held up, and the ocean parted. But he's going to be remembered for being disobedient. How would you like that to be you? And the importance of obedience was impressed on the people for the sake of the nation. Moses' prayer went unanswered. You know, Moses' prayer went unanswered. And of course, we do know that later Moses did enter the land, if you recall. For he was with Elijah when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. So he wasn't forgotten. He wasn't kept out, but he was there. He was there with Jesus. Think about that. He communed with God, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw God. He saw Jesus. That is so cool to me. I love that. But think about that. Moses' prayer was not answered. And in this very case, it was delayed significantly. And the second prayer that we need to see delayed is right here in our text. As we saw last week, there was a man whose name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. The one was named Hannah, the other Peninnah. And these wives, they were adversaries to each other. And Hannah, who was favored by Elkanah, was unable to bear children, as we saw. And that's going to be very important at the end of the study. But because of the chiding of the other wife, Hannah had become very depressed. And we saw last week, as I said, as a typical man, Elkanah, he couldn't understand the depression and just said to her, am I not worth more to you than many? He's like, sort of, you got me. What more could you possibly want? And so she felt doubly depressed, I'm sure, because not only was she not able to have children, but she had a husband that didn't understand her feelings, right? I'm glad that doesn't happen here. And when they were at the tabernacle of Shiloh, she was praying desperately that God would give her a son. And her agony was so great that she didn't utter words out loud, only her lips moved. And what happened? Well, she was pouring her heart out to God. And the high priest Levi saw that and said, lady, you need to put the booze away. It was going to kill you. And she responded that she had not been drinking, but that she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. What was her prayer? It was for a son. It wasn't just a baby. It was for a son. And that had been her prayer for years with no answer. And finally, she was praying, God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And no razor shall come to his head. She was explicit. God, I'm praying for this. Why? Because she was going to dedicate it to the Lord. She was going to dedicate the baby to the Lord. That was a sacrifice. We're going to see that next week, if you really think about it. I'm going to have you read further on when we get done today and into chapter 2. And I want to see if you uncover something that is so telling. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Lynn already knows. But so telling that I want you to be able to say, I can't believe that I read that. As Paul Harvey would say, wait for the rest of the story, okay? Anyway, but what was the condition of the nation at that time? It was a time, as I said last week, it was the end of the judges where there was a great moral confusion among God's people. And everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. The sons of the high priest Eli, they were evil to the core, and they were abusing their offices as priests, as we're going to see. These guys were really bad. You know, when Eli's sons were acting that they were acting, really what they were doing was actually they were making the people wish that they had not come to sacrifice to God. They were trying to keep the people away from the temple. And what happened to Eli was not disciplining them for their evil. He was a dad who didn't discipline his kids. But God was looking for a man to lead the people back. This is why Hannah is so important in this part of the scripture. And it's obvious that the sons of Eli, see, Eli's sons were going to be the ones that would step up next. But God completely changes it. He had to get the heart of a woman before he could get a man. Can you believe that? Remember I said that last week, how the women were the lower class? And yet without women, there are no men, period. But he allowed Hannah to feel the anguish in prayer. Think about that. When you are going through a time of anguish, because God loves you, right? You believe that, right? He loves you. And the Bible tells us in James 1:17 that all things, good things, come from God, right? Everything. He doesn't bring bad things to us. But when bad things do happen to us, he's right there. He's right there in the midst. And so, like Hannah, in her anguish, she prays until her heart comes into harmony with his. She's dealing with all this, probably wondering, why am I going through this? Why is Penina getting all this and I'm not? But she prays. And when she said, if you will give a son to me, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. We're going to go through that next week when you think about it. At 3 years old, she gives him up. What? Next week. See, now her heart was in tune with the heart of God. God let her go through that so that her heart would be in tune with his. And so God delayed his answer to her prayer that he might give her more. And this is a classic example of the Lord. It says the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. God searches the earth. Do you think he's searching Sheridan, Willamina, and Grand Ron for that? He is. He wants to get people to be able to work with others to come to him. And he's looking for that. And Hannah is how he did that. He could have went out and just got a man, right? He's God. He created everything. But what does he do? He does it through a woman. Why? I believe for today, for us to realize how important women are in the church. We have a great big thing going on now. I got people arguing with me and fighting with me about it. Hey, it's no secret that Al does not believe that a woman should be a pastor. Why? Because 2 Timothy tells us that. Paul tells us that in his epistles. She should not be over the man, leading the man spiritually. And if people don't like that, your fight's with God, it's not with me. So I just say what the Bible says. Well, but hell, this is the 21st century. Good, because God never changes. I'm glad of that. But people get all upset when you say that because they feel like you're putting women down. And really what I'm trying to say is, folks, we need to get this thing back in order. That's why the church is in the condition it is today. We've compromised and we have got things out of order. And then we wonder why we don't see God moving. The next example, speaking of which, I'd like to give an unanswered prayer, is that of the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Many of you have read this. Matter of fact, if you've been here for any length of time, we went through Acts. But Paul had a physical affliction that he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. Literally, it was like a stake in the flesh. Big old stake. It had to have hurt. I cry when I get one of these little thorns out here in our blackberry bushes. It's like, wow. But he called it a minister of Satan buffeting him. And he tells us that 3 times that he prayed that this might be removed. Now, I want you to really grasp this. At first, it was no doubt irritating. But Paul felt that he could just pray and the Lord would surely take it away. And Paul had seen so many miracles done in the name of Jesus Christ. But however, the thorn persisted. So he prayed a 2nd time. And finally, Paul prayed, and the 3rd time, for the removal of the thorn, when God finally answered his prayer. What? Ow. How could you say that? Because it should be noted. The answer was not. He didn't get what he was praying for. The thorn was not removed, but God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. God kept it there. And that was an answer to prayer. He said, Paul, you need this because I need you dependent upon me. What was Paul's weakness? Probably the place of his greatest personal strength. And this is often the case, for when I am strong, I often feel I don't need or have the need of trusting the Lord. Many of us have gone through that. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Well, at the very least, you forgot. Well, I can handle this. The Lord is saying, I want you to call this person and ask for help for that. Oh, I could do it. I'm guilty of that. Or it comes like this, right? Because we're just so spiritual. I don't really want to bother. But the Lord says, I want you to call them and ask for help. But why, Lord? Because you need help. That's why. But Paul was zealous. He was enthusiastic. And he was very strong-willed. And this strong will would keep him from going when others were falling by the wayside. It kept him. If you went through what the Apostle Paul went through, how long would you last in ministry?
No.
I don't know. But it kept him going in spite of the persecution that he faced. He could be stoned and drugged out of the city of Lystra and thought of his, as to be dead. And when he comes to, he says, let's get up, let's get going again. I don't know. I would probably at that point say, well, I guess, Lord, you got the wrong guy. You know, many times a man's greatest personal strength becomes a place of weakness. Luke, writing concerning his journey with Paul in Acts 16:6, if you're taking notes. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and after they come to Mysia, they assailed into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them. Paul got so sick in Galatia that he could not travel. Think about that. He was, that strong will's coming up. But Lord, we could go do it. We could go do it. Paul was so strong-willed that he found himself arguing with the Lord. Paul describes it like this. Turn to Acts 22. We're going to see it. You get to see it firsthand. Acts 22. Everybody there? Let's look at verse 17. Acts 22:17. And it came to pass that when I had come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of those that slew him. And then Jesus said unto me, depart, for I will send you far from here unto the Gentiles. Paul is thinking, but Lord, they're going to listen to me because I was one with them. It's a great way for us to get in there and do that. And Jesus says, you need to get out of here. And then who's he going to send him to? The Gentiles. People completely opposite of him. He thought he could get his own people. Surely they're going to listen to me. I'm a Jew. I was with them when we did all this stuff to your people. And Jesus says, I need you to get out. And he leaves. God was wanting to give to Paul an abundance of revelations concerning grace and love of God and justification by faith. He wanted to reveal the glory of heaven, so it was necessary to give him his thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted above measure. He told him that. Paul was given that. I often sometimes wonder what mine is. And I'm thankful that to this day, none of us know what ailed Paul. He just calls it a thorn in the flesh. Because if we did, we would make a ministry out of it. I have the same thorn that Paul had. You don't know that because it doesn't tell us that. Me and Paul are the same. No, you're not. What was the thorn? See, I've heard a lot of speculation of what it was. Amazing. Some say that Paul, because he was a Pharisee, that he was married. But nowhere does it mention his wife or his kids. Was he separated from them when he came to the Lord? If he was, he was never, ever with them ever again. Was it a thorn in his flesh? We don't know. We don't know what it was. Because we know later on he got malaria, then he had problems with his eyes. But this was already spoken of before all that stuff. So what was the thorn? I don't, it had to be whatever it was. Maybe it was mental. I don't know. Psychological. We don't know. Think about that for a moment. He actually was the one that ordered Stephen to be put to death. Saw it, right? Was it guilt? I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, the Lord said, I'm leaving that so that you will depend on me. And you won't become all puffed up. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 4:17, if you're taking notes, for we know that this present suffering, which is for a moment, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be received. I got to tell you right now, in the middle of the night, when the pain is so bad physically, and many of us in here know that, what it's like. I mean, you're literally waiting for the daylight to come so it's not dark anymore. Am I the weirdo? Am I the only one that thinks that way? No. Lord, I just wait till the light comes up. I'd rather die in the daytime. It's like...
What was that verse again?
Well, 2 Corinthians 4:17. And I want to say this. He says, for we know that this present suffering... Do we really know that at the time? Do we really know that God's allowing the suffering at the time that we're going through it? Because he is. Which is for a moment, we're like, no, Paul lied. It seems like it's forever, but it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be received. Think of Jesus on the cross. He knew this pain is all going to end. And there are some people that are just so goofy, they think that he never felt the pain because he was God. I'll get in trouble for saying this, but I'm not going to not say it. Only an idiot would think that way. He felt everything. But he had to be thinking, this is just for a moment. It's momentary time. It's not. Mm-hmm.
We know, not that we believe. I think there is that distinction even when we talk about I believe in God.
Right.
People, I believe in Jesus. As to those that, do you know the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a knowing. It's not just a, well, I believe,
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is more of a sort of a wishful thinking.
Yeah.
But we know.
Yeah.
That it cannot be compared. So.
Yeah. Well, and you could turn that the other way around. Do you know it by revelation? Or do you know it by oedus? I know. I know that when I take my last breath, I'm going to be with God. I know that. Why? Because of my relationship with him. Yeah, he can square things away with me when I get there. So Paul got an answer to his prayer, whereby he looked at his infirmity in a totally different light. And he later wrote, "Wherefore, I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ be revealed in." See, that's why I say that when you're suffering, when you're going through a hard time, others are looking, they're watching. How are we handling it? And I often tell people, God is more concerned with our response to our struggle, our trial, than he is the trial itself. Our response, because our response is going to be what actually speaks to people. Because there's times when I've said, I've seen people hurting, and yet they continued on. I've seen others who, had just a light affliction, and they gave up. So was their salvation real? I don't think so. And so God did not answer the prayer of Paul precisely as he had asked, that he might benefit from the abundance of the revelation, but God gave it to him so that he can continue to do what he did. Another example I want us to look at before we go back into our message is the Lord himself. What? God the Father didn't answer the prayer of Jesus? The Gospels tell us that Jesus had come to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he asked them to watch and to pray. And he said it in Matthew 26:39, he went a little further to be alone and he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And being in great agony, his sweat turned as if it were into great drops of blood falling to the ground. "Father, if there's any way you can keep this from happening, any way." Then coming back to his disciples and finding them asleep, he went back and he prayed again. And in verse 42 of chapter 26 of Matthew, he prayed again, "If this cup cannot pass from me except I drink it, not my will, but thy will be done." What happened? His heart got realigned with the Father. God didn't answer his prayer in order that he might be redeemed. He didn't answer it. Why? So that we would be redeemed from our sin and brought into the family of God. If God would have answered that prayer, there would have been no cross. If there was no cross, there's no salvation. Not true. God could have did it another way. No, he couldn't. Ooh, why do you say that? Because that's the way he chose. When God does not answer our prayers as we have prayed them, it is that he has a higher purpose that he is working out. And sometimes we can't immediately see it, but when we must commit ourselves and the situations of our life to him as a faithful creator who is working out his own purposes in our lives, and these purposes are far more important than just the simple things that we had prayed for. How many times have we prayed and God has given us even greater than we even prayed for? It was what he had all along. Well, Lord, it's like the guy who said, or the video that, or the audio that we saw, the woman who had polio had prayed for the buses. Remember that? She went to the owner of the bus company and said, "God told me that you need to give us a bus." She said, "Lady, you're crazy." But he ended up giving him a bus. He goes, "Oh, I was supposed to ask for more. I was supposed to ask for more buses than I asked for." God has a plan. You know, it may be that, as with Hannah, that he was patiently waiting to bring her heart into the will, into the harmony of his will as well. It may be that way for us as well. Why, that he might do more than just simply ask or answer the prayers that we had asked. And the Bible encourages us not to be weary in doing right things. For in due season we'll reap and we will not faint. And that's the key. We need to learn to stop fainting when things get tough. I tell Linda today, now this is the part I'm going to get in trouble with. I believe that today, that social media is the cause of our greatest mental problems. I really do. I really do. This generation, our generation in this room, we were brought up, obviously without it, but we were brought up, as the young people say today, old school. You're just old people. But I got news for them. Old people rule because we have learned how to get through those trials in our lives. Because we saw the generation before us had it much worse than we did. Yeah. And they survived. Mm-hmm. There was no, if you're feeling, you know, discomforted and need a safe space. I mean, nobody, what was a safe space? The closet, you know, when I was growing up. It's crazy, and I'm going to get in trouble for it, but you know what? S-O-B, be it, whatever it is.
If we ever held up a sign that said, I'm stressed, I need a cry.
Oh, my gosh.
Mom would have given us a cry.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. There's just a lot of things we never said growing up. One of them was, I'm bored.
Oh, yeah.
You're bored? There's a lot of weeds outside need to be pulled. Right? You never said that to your parents. That or, you know, I'm scared. What are you scared of, right? Well, I'll give you something to be scared of.
Yeah.
You just never voiced it. And that's what the young people today say. Well, that's where you guys had it all messed up. That's why you're all crazy. Really? Well, who's the ones on medication? It's like, come on now. We're not crazy. We just went through it. And that's the key. We got through it. We're getting through it. I think they can learn something from us.
Like you said, an appreciation for what our parents went through.
Right.
The young generation don't seem to appreciate that everything they take for granted was made, invented, and produced by us older generation.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's who invented all this stuff. Yeah.
Exactly. It's
one of these young kids coming out of college, they're just taking advantage of all the stuff that was already created before them.
Yeah.
Without giving any respect back.
What I find interesting is that even in those days, God was the same as he is today.
Yeah. Yeah.
The message was delivered differently then. Fire and brimstone. Now it's delivered, well, you know, touchy-feely, feel good. If you really, Jesus can really make your life better. It's like, really? That's not what it's about. Eternity is not about making my life better. It's about becoming dependent on him, being a disciple of his. Hannah having to go through what she went through because it was a greater good that God had in line for people. And the people observed it and saw it. And as I said, that not fainting in doing good, and that was the key. The question is, do we trust in the God that we pray for his answers to answer our prayer according to his will or our will? Do I trust? If God's the one that created me, I think I should probably trust him for his answer to my prayer. But God, you didn't give me what I wanted. And so how can one know that they trust the Lord for his answers? Well, Hannah made a plea to the Lord back in 1 Samuel. And she made the plea via Eli. And look at what happens. We'll go back up to verse 17 and read that again. And then Eli answered and he said, go in peace. Remember, up to now, Hannah's been praying, pouring her heart out in anguish. She's at her bitter end. And then Eli answered and he said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When times would get so bad, when I was counseling people in a counseling session, it would get so bad for them sometimes, I would actually tell them this. You know what? Why don't you just go and get a burger? Just go get a burger. They're like, what? Yeah, go, just go get something to eat. Go to Alf's. We went there yesterday. Just go get a burger. You might need to eat. Now, we know that it wasn't the food that gave Hannah a better disposition about her situation, but it was that her heart had changed. In her heart, she knew that if I went to God with my issue, I could trust him for the answer, and it changed her demeanor. She had an attitude adjustment. Many people in the church today need an attitude adjustment.
Amen.
But it helps to have the right heart, also not to bear any unconfessed sin. She was going before the Lord, pouring her heart out, checking to make sure. You know, in his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, this one pastor writes about a story about Norman Vincent Peale. He said, when Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar, slipped into an alley, and lit it. It didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up until he saw his father coming. And quickly, he put the cigar behind his back and he tried to be casual, desperate to divert his father's attention. Norman pointed to a billboard advertising the circus. Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when it comes to town. His father's reply taught Norman a lesson he never forgot. Son, he answered quietly but firmly, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. Norman Vincent Peale never forgot that. So in our closing verse, we see the answer to that prayer. Verse 19. And then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, that is gnosko, but that is a different word that they use there. It's zakar, but it means the same thing as gnosko. He had relations with his wife, some of your relations or renditions would say, with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, it's a very interesting phrase, because one would have to ask, does God have a problem remembering things? No. The word remember is zakar, what it means to recall or call to mind, or to be brought to remembrance. The first use of zakar is wonderful, for it says God remembered Noah, remembering his covenant. In Genesis 6:18, God remembered Noah. Think about that for a moment. Noah's put on this boat that he had to build. It took him 125 years because God told him to build it. Then he puts him on the boat, and then it says, and God remembered Noah. See, some people look and say, God forgot about him out there all that time. No. Later he says, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. See, when Israel also was in bondage in Egypt, it says God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't forget. And there are many instances in the Psalms where the psalmist writes, and God remembered. See, another way of saying that is God kept his word. God remembered that. He never forgot. God will never forget. When he tells us to do something or he makes promises to us, he doesn't forget. He remembered. And notice it was when Hannah took her request to God that we see what the effects ended up being. Keep mind of this. The first thing we saw is that her anorexia ceased in verse 18. She was able to eat again. The second thing we saw in verse 18 is that her countenance changed. What does it say? She was no longer sad. See, it was contingent upon having received an affirmative answer from God. It wasn't that she received an affirmative answer. She was already eating and already her sad face was gone before the Lord gave her the baby. We're going to see that in verse 20. So it wasn't because of that. It was because of the result of having been in the presence of God. That's why it changed. And when we come to the end of ourselves, when we find that all we have is God, we come to realize that God is all we need. Have you ever come to that in the middle of the night when you're in such pain? Lord, there's nothing else. I mean, think about that for a moment. Even as husbands and wives or with your mate, sometimes they're hurting so bad and there's nothing you can do for them but take them to the Lord. Lord, I try. And you know, sometimes God makes it that way for us men. None of us like to see our spouses in pain. I hate that. I very seldom have I seen Linda cry. And I hate when I see it. It's like, oh, and if I'm the cause of it, it got to get straightened out yesterday. But if other people are, I'm like, ooh, God has to get a hold of me. I'm like, I'm going to go straighten that out. He's like, get right back over here. I'm doing something for you. When we come to the end of ourselves and find that all we have is God, we come to realize that God is all that we need. The third thing is Hannah worshiped before the Lord, verse 19. But God remembered Hannah, Why? Because God has a good memory. He doesn't forget like you and I do. God heard her and he answered her. Look at verse 20. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him, God answered her prayer. She's happy. But she was happy before he answered the prayer. Why? Because she was connected to him once again. She was not filled with all of her anguish because that's all she could see was the anguish. And we're going to pick up next week with this verse. But I want to leave you with this application. Is there something that you need to take before the Lord? And like Hannah, am I willing to pray and praise him before he answers? Because that's what God is looking for. As a father, there's nothing I love more than my son trusts that if he asks me for something, that he knows I'm going to give it before he even asks. Bob, I know you'll do this. Am I willing, or is there something I need to take before the Lord this week? And if you don't know if there is, ask him. And like Hannah, am I willing to pray and praise him before he answers? And speaking of that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great examples that you've given us, Lord, about when prayers are not answered, Lord, according to the way that we want.